true cowboys don't have birthdays. They just keep on riding along. That's my theory anyway. I was hoping to go to Isle Royale where there's no people for my birthday, but it's not going to happen. So I'm going to be here. We're going to start out today in Luke chapter 15. It's one that we've all heard, we've all read, but we're going to read it again. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to start in verse 17. But when he came to his senses, we're talking about the prodigal son here, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father." You're falling behind up there. That's where I'm stopping. Ethan's not keeping up on the scriptures, but. So he got up and came to his father. So I want to preach tonight a little bit about talking to yourself. Anybody talk to themselves? I do a lot of talking to myself. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, talking to yourself. A lot of times when I'm talking to myself, it's usually when I've done something stupid and I'm mad and I'm yelling at myself. Corey, why did you do that? But I talk to myself all the time. So we'll lay down some ground rules tonight. You can talk back. You're not like a bratty kid that mouths off and has to get the last word in. Feel free to talk back tonight. So if I'm looking for something, put it out there. I need to keep you guys awake, keep you engaged. My brother Ben and his friend Martin, they've been working on the steps all day, and he said, "I might sleep through church, so I got to do my best to keep them awake." And I'm getting a little late start, so I'm hoping we're going to pile this out. So when I first started preaching, we had all kinds of preachers in the church, and you start using scriptures, or you start using stories that you've read before. You heard them in Sunday school, the prodigal son. We learned that lesson as little kids growing up. We've heard it over and over and over again. We know it by heart. It's in our head. And sometimes we get to it, and it's like, okay, I heard this one. I got this one. And we might want to fast forward through it, or we might want to skip over it a little bit. Anybody ever get like that? You're doing your Bible reading, and you're like, oh, I know this one. I'm going to jump down a little bit or something, but kind of develops a little standoffishness a little bit. There's nothing new to be had here. I know this story. I'm here to tell you, every time you read it, there's something new. It's as fresh as the morning newspaper, which might not be a good analogy anymore because the newspaper is kind of a dying thing. But every day, every time you pick that Bible up, there's something new there. You can gain some new insight. I'm preaching on the prodigal son tonight. Everyone's heard that story. We all know it. I'm hoping to get you something new tonight, hopefully. On Sunday, Rocky mentioned the prodigal son. Dad mentioned something about, I don't even remember the context, but he's talking about the Bible and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I was sitting there thinking, they're going to my message. They're getting my words. That's where I'm going. But how many know the Bible's sharper than a two-edged sword? Every time we pick it up, we can gain some new insight, inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Don't ever cruise or pass by something just because we've heard it a whole bunch of times. So tonight, Seth and I, everybody knows, we like props. We like cool things. We like to get people engaged. So as I was talking to myself, I said, I'm going to bring a sword to church. I'm going to get their attention. I'm going to come running off the stage like Conan, swinging this sharp two-edged sword, and I'm going to get the attention. I'm going to drive my point home here tonight. And then I started thinking, talking back to myself, that might not be the best idea. And the other side of me says, oh, but it'd be really cool. I might really scare the H-E-double you-know-whats out of someone, and maybe it'll keep them out of there or something. I'm going to get their attention so they're paying attention and listening. But as I talked to myself, I decided it might not be wisdom in that. But keep that in your head. Sharper than a two-edged sword. So when we got our, I don't have my Bible here. It's in my book. That is a two-edged sword. If I come walking through here with my Bible, you might not think much of it. If I came here swinging a sword, bouncing off the pews, I guarantee I'm going to get some attention. Sharper than a two-edged sword. So we're all familiar with this chapter in Luke, Luke 15. Starts out, it's the lost sheep, leaves the 99 to get the one. Then where do we go? What's the next parable? Lost coin. The woman had 10 silver coins, and she lost one of them. The last act, or the third act in there's the young son, the prodigal son. Comes up to his aged father, who's, I'm guessing, is a little well off, or you're not poor people. And he comes to his father and says, give me my portion of your goods. I want yours, my cut of your stuff. So he comes to the very man that he wants to leave, the one he wants to get away from, and says, give me my portion so that I can afford to leave. I got nothing on my own, so I need what you got so I can get out of here. My portion. So even in his rebellion, he had to depend upon his father, right? In order to get away from him, his father had to finance his rebellion. You guys laughing over there? Something funny? Well, I know one thing. If you grew up in my house and came and asked for my portion, your portion of my goods, or even if I came to dad when I was younger and wanted, the only thing you're going to get is one thing. You're going to leave, and you'll probably have one extra boot somewhere, and that's going to be about it, because you ain't going to get none of my portion. If you come to ask me to finance your rebellion and leave, I guarantee you're not getting nothing out of me. But that wouldn't be a very good parable, wouldn't it? There's more to it. So in the parable, God always speaks or likes speaking in parables. The Father is a God. We all know this. The Father loves them enough that even knowing outside of his protective presence, the boy is doomed to fail. He doesn't stand a chance on his own. He knows he's going to fail, but he loves him enough that he goes ahead and lets him take his journey. We all know sometimes love means letting go, right? Sometimes people got to make a mistake to learn a lesson. We don't want them to. We try to guide them away from it, but sometimes if we don't learn that lesson, we're never going to succeed. We're never going to learn. So that father loves him enough to realize he's got to let him go. Anybody ever have kids that just needed to learn the lesson the hard way? Or even a baby learning to walk. They might fall down, but if you don't let them go, they're never going to learn. They're never going to get anywhere. So the boy wants to leave his father, and his father finances his journey. Takes his father's cash, takes his property, takes his portion of his land and liquidates it for cash, I'm guessing. And he heads off for the distant country, the Bible says. Some versions say the far country, the distant country. He heads off to the bright lights of Vegas where he can do what he wants and no one's going to stop him, right? So I want to think about this here just a little bit. Distant country for the sinner is a geographical location. It's a place. He's headed to the far off country. To a believer, distant country is a spiritual condition. Something up here. For the child of God, anywhere in your life that is off limits to God, that's the far country. I'll give you my Sundays and my Tuesdays or Wednesdays and this and that, but I'm going to keep this little chunk for me. That's the far country. That's the distant land. How do we get to that far off country? Sin. Sin is always the vehicle that transports us to that far off country. So, to the unbeliever, the far off country is a geographical location. It's a place. He was heading to a town. To the believer, it's a spiritual condition. It's a state of mind. It's a state of heart. Whenever I keep something from God, that's a far off country. Because we can be in church. We can sit here today and be in church physically and still be in the far off country. Anybody agree with that? I got a laugh out of Dad out of it, but you can sit in church, physically in the building, but still be off in that spiritual condition of the far country. Any area in your life that's off limits to God is that far off country. It's a state of mind, state of heart. Whenever you can sit in God's presence and get nothing out of it and not enjoy it, you're in a far country. You're not where you belong. If you can sit in worship, Dion mentioned worship. If you can sit here and raise your hands and sing and get nothing out of it, you're in a far off country up here. You can read your Bible, because I need to read 3 chapters a day so I can get through it in a year, and I just read through it, and I get nothing out of it. I'm in the far-off country. Just like the coin in the early parable. She had 10 coins, and she's in her house, but she lost one. She misplaced one. The coin is in the house somewhere. The Bible says she swept up looking for it. It's in the house, but it is still lost. We can be in the house and still be lost. So the boy gets the money from his dad to go on a journey. He travels far away from his father's requirements, his father's rules, father's demands, everything that the father had. He's traveling away from it. But he's also traveling away from what? Father's protection. Back in those days, the father had every right to take that boy out, and the elders would have stoned him to death. He disrespected his father. He left his faith. In those days, that they could have taken him out and stoned him to death. But the father loves him enough, and he lets him make his decision. So just like in the parable, listen close here. When we're ready to disobey God, or when I've made a decision in my mind that I'm going to do what I'm going to do, God's not going to stop you. He's not going to intervene and not let you sin, not let you head off for the far country. That's not how he works. He's not going to put any impediments in your way. But the wrath of God is the judgment of God, God's judgment. It's him taking his hands off, saying, "You think you got this? Go ahead, have at it. Let's see what you got. You make your mind up that you're going to sin, and it's your choice or your decision. God's not going to stop you. Who's going to pay for it in the end? We are. I can guarantee you we're going to pay for it. If I make some bad choices, I'm going to pay for it. I don't need any amens right there, because I know who's going to pay for it. You know, one thing I also know? Sin will always take you further than you ever intended to go. And keep it. Are you putting any of them slides up? Is he up there? There. I forgot about that. See, I tried to give some props to keep you guys engaged. Did we miss any other slides? Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. Sin will take me, will take I, further than I ever intended to go. So right here, I wish we were in India, and you can preach for 3 or 4 hours there and be just fine. Nobody's going to complain. Nobody's going to leave. They're going to sit on the edge of their seat looking at you, because they're there to listen. So if I was in India right now, I'd stop for about 10 or 15 minutes right here, and we'd ponder that. Sin will always take you further than you ever intended to go. Don't just skim past that point. So the boy takes his father's property, strikes off for the bright lights, and before long, what's happening? He wastes all the money, he spends it all, and he's in want. He's in need. He squandered it all on sinful living and having a good time, and next thing you know, it's gone. Because when you don't work for it, you don't appreciate it. Parents, anybody, parents here? Kids are young, little. Lights are always on. TV's always on. They open the fridge and they stand there for 10 minutes just looking in. Just yesterday at Dad's house, he's like, "There's empty pop cans or half-drank pop cans. If you open a pop, you got to drink it all, right? When you don't pay for it, you don't appreciate it. And as kids get older, it's a whole nother story. When they're paying the bill, boom, the lights are going off. TV's not on all night long. Close the door. Were you born in a barn? It's cold outside. The boy didn't have to work for nothing. Didn't have to earn that. He just told the father, give me my portion of your stuff. So he didn't have any appreciation for it. Before long, it's gone and he's in want. What does the scripture say? No one would give him anything. Nobody would give him a thing. So he hires himself out to a farmer. What kind of farmer? Pig farmer. Next slide. Whew. There you go. No good, self-respecting, orthodox Jewish boy would ever think of going near anything unclean. Pigs are unclean. He would never dream of going to a pig, but desperation has drawn him to do anything he can to try to get a little bit of money to survive. Desperation will do one of two things. Drive you to God, draw you away from God, right? Desperation will do one of two things. You can take that picture down so we don't have to sit and look at that ugly pig. Although it might remind you of where you could end up if you're like the prodigal son. Desperation will draw you to God or drive you to God, or it'll draw you away. Anybody ever been there? Everybody's honest in here. Everyone's going to raise their hand because there's times where we've been drawn to God and there's been times where desperation has drawn us away from God and we've gotten angry. Be completely honest. Everybody's got to agree with that. Sin will make you run away. Pride will make you run away. Self, full of myself will make me run away. But when I get desperate enough, when you reach that lowest low point like the prodigal son there, it's going to drive me back, right? I hope so. Drive you back home, back to the hospital, back to the church. Don't forget where your help comes from. Maker of heaven and earth. People that have been delivered by God ought to always remember where they came from. When you get up in the morning, praise God with a shout, just as loud as you cried out in desperation. God can hear you when you're desperate. He can hear you when you're back on your feet, right? We don't need to cry out it only when I'm in despair, when I'm in that pig pen. Cry out with a loud shout and voice. Praise God when you are up and when you are down. Because why? God inhabits the praises of his people. Whew. This boy is desperate. Drives him to the pig farmer. Scripture says he is so hungry, nobody will give him nothing, that he wants to eat the pig slop. He's looking at the husks and the pods, different versions say, the pig slop, and he's longing for the rotten food that they're feeding to the pigs. But nobody will even give him that. It's given him to he's got to feed it to the pigs, but nobody will even give it to them or give it to him. He is that desperate. He wants what the pigs have. But then the Bible in our reading says, then he came to himself. Different versions will say it different ways. Came to his reasoning. His senses returned to him. One even says, he stopped being insane. I looked at a whole bunch of different versions. But he stopped being insane. So anytime we're outside the Father's presence, living like we weren't even raised by a father, we are insane. Anytime we're acting a way out of the Father's protection and leaving and relying on me, we're lost. I've lost my mind. Insane. That boy was insane. Anybody ever been insane before? I don't have to raise your hands, but I got my notes here. We're seeing the results of this in the world right now, aren't we? We got all these prodigal sons out there that are not returning to the father. And now all of a sudden, they're just continuing on their journey. And next thing you know, they got prodigal sons. And there's no one there to teach them. No one there to guide them. And it just keeps going further and further and further. And the world has gone insane. Totally. Back in the day, if you disrespected someone, that parent would come and smack you in the side of the head, and then they'd take you home. And then your parent would smack you in the side of the head right in front of them, and then when you got inside, mom would probably do the same thing. Now if you yell at a kid, that parent's going to come and get you. We've gone insane. There is no accountability anymore. Just two Sundays ago, we went out to eat after church, me and my girls, and there was probably a 30, 40 people waiting in line to get in there, waiting for their table. And there's two little couches there, and one had a bunch of people sitting on it, and the other had about a 10-year-old boy, and he's laying down on it, and his feet are crossed, and his head's... And I looked at him like, dude, what the... And I walked up, and I'm like, boy, get up so some people can sit down. And I was expecting to get yelled at by a parent, and that kid looked up, and he sat up right away, and then some other people sat down, but... To him, that was nothing to sit on a seat with 30, 40 people standing, old people and all. The world's gone insane. And unless the church can reach them, unless the Father in heaven can reach them, we're going to keep going that way. Unless the Father in heaven can help them, or in my notes I got those of us who have already been helped by the Father. So the boy's in the far country, no help, no support. He's about to eat the pig slop. That does not sound good. Once he comes to himself, what's he do? Starts talking to himself. See, I put that in there. He starts talking to himself. Over and over, he's talking to himself. I do that a lot. Like I said, usually it's when I've done something wrong or done something stupid. Why did you do that? If you're a child of God, you've got to talk to yourself sometimes. Corey, you know, you ought to know better than to do that. Don't do that. Sometimes you got to talk yourself into stuff. Sometimes you got to talk yourself out of some stuff. You better be doing some talking. Anybody ever sell yourself danger? Don't do it. That's not going to make a good decision. Don't do it. Don't go that way. I'm not quite this old, but danger, Will Robinson, danger. You got that little robot there? Oh, there he is. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. Yeah, it's a little older than me, but I like it. I use that line a lot. Danger, Will Robinson. Wouldn't it be nice to have someone if you weren't talking to yourself right behind you? Wait, we got that. We got that. If you're not able to talk to yourself, you're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble. There's a whole lot of danger Will Robinson out there that I'd have liked to have stopped myself from getting into. He's in a pig pen, eating slop, or looking at eating slop, and he starts talking to himself. And in like the reading we did when we started, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, food to throw away? Their bellies are full, and they've got more than they need. And here I am, my father's son, perishing with hunger. What went wrong here? He's talking to himself, and he recognizes his insanity, recognizes his sin that he did wrong. How did I end up here? Anybody ever ended up, all of a sudden, how did I get here? Where am I at? How did I end up here? I'm a child of God. How did I get here? So I got a couple points and I want to make. Put the next slide up. See if we're right. Recognition must lead to repentance. Because you can recognize you made a mistake and never repent. You can recognize that I'm on the wrong path and I'm doing everything wrong and still not repent. I've got to get cruising here. Talking back. You can know that you're wrong, but refuse to say I'm sorry. I would rather die in my sin than acknowledge that I've made a mistake. Recognition must lead to repentance. Every alcoholic knows they're an alcoholic. Every drug addict knows they're a drug addict. But until you recognize that and make a change, go to treatment, stop, make a change, you haven't repented. Repentance doesn't mean just having one beer on a nice warm summer day at the barbecue versus having a case of beer every day. That's not repentance. Repentance is making a 180-degree turn and going in the complete opposite direction and not going that way, not one step any further. And if you got to get away from the people that are causing you to do that stuff, get away from them. 180-degree turn. Recognition must lead to repentance. The boy recognizes because the scripture said he came to himself. He stopped being insane. His reasoning returned. He recognized, I have no business being here. I'm more than what I've allowed myself to become. I don't belong in a pig pen in the slop. Nothing in my background says I ought to be here where I am. Except what? Sin took him further than he ever intended to go. And it kept him there. Kept him there. I come from a good home. I was raised by a loving father. I had everything I could desire. But I had no appreciation for it. I had to get away. I had to get out on my own. And what did he do? He squandered it. He threw it away. So you don't have to be a young boy in the story to do this. You can be old, like me. I think it's even more tragic when someone that's older and been in the church, and then they still choose to go and squander it and head off for the far country. That's even more tragic in my mind. Taking God's opportunities and goodness for granted. Repentance comes after recognition. He says, how many of my father's servants have food to spare, and I'm starving to death in a pig pen? But what's he decide to do? I will arise, go to my father, and say, I have sinned against heaven and thee, before thee. I am no worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So his recognition led to repentance. My next note here I have, but conviction of sin has got to lead to confession. That up there? Yeah. Conviction of sin has got to lead to confession. It's not enough to be convicted. You have to confess. I can't know that I've been wrong, and I don't like that I did wrong, but unless I do something to change that, unless I confess, you're not going to get anywhere. Nobody made him leave. It was his choice. It was his decision. Father didn't say, all right, you got till you're 18, you're out of here, you're on your own. He decided to leave his father's presence. He decided to walk out on him. He decided, what's that? They probably wanted to throw you. They did think you were insane. he decided to walk out on the Father's protection. He decided to try life on his own. I think that's something we need to try to ourselves. Nobody makes us do what we do. This world of it's not my fault, it ain't my fault. I lied. I gossiped. I have been disobedient. I made a mistake. I have disappointed. I messed up. There's nothing wrong with that. I should have been dead. It should be me dead on the cross. I should have died on the cross. I should be headed straight to... You'll never be saved until you admit, right? How does it go? Admit, I have sinned. I have done evil in your sight. We'll never be saved until we admit that. I have sinned. Classic story is King David. I'm going to cruise through this because it's getting late. On the throne in Israel, presiding over all the matters and stuff. Judicial. And a sin that he committed a couple years, a year or two ago, comes back to bite him in the backside. Nathan, one of the high prophets, one of his trusted advisors, one of the top dogs of his administration, comes and tells him a little story about a man that has a whole bunch of sheep. We've all heard this story. And another man that only has one sheep, and the man that has the whole bunch of sheep comes and takes the one man's only sheep. What's David say? Bring this man here. Get him in here. I think he should be put to death. Little does he know, Nathan comes at him with that finger. Oh, you, O king, you are that man. You're the man that did that. I think you should be put to death. And then he realizes that it's him. What'd David do? Did he blame Bathsheba? No. Didn't blame his environment. Didn't blame anyone around. Oh, they made me do it. Bible says he fell on his knees. What do we do when we sin? What do we do when we sin? Because it's not if we're going to sin. As long as we're in this sinful flesh, we are going to sin. But when we do, fall on our knees before God. David fell on his knees and he spoke, Lord, have mercy on me. We've all read it. It's another passage we all know. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out all of my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. If you don't recognize those ones, you should surely recognize this one. Create in me a clean heart. That was our last song on the list tonight, but we cut it short because the day we started late, but create in me a clean heart. Renew within me the right spirit. Lord, I know I messed up. I know I've made mistakes. But whatever you do, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. My distance from you is caused because of my sin has messed up our relationship. But God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I know I have joy in my salvation. Anybody else? Because... I know I mess up, but I have an advocate in the Father. When you make a mistake, don't try to blame anyone else. Don't make excuses. Don't blame it on, oh, it's the environment. Just, the school's taught it to me. God, I messed up, and I need you to wash me thoroughly from my sins. Then I can teach transgressors, other transgressors, your ways. I'm here tonight, it's in my notes, because I'm a living example of God, that God forgives sins. Every one of us. We're all living witnesses. We're all living testimonies that if you pray and ask him, God will forgive you of your sins. Stand you back up on your feet. Set you on solid ground. Let you serve him with power and conviction. He equips you. If you confess your sins and admit. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We don't have to walk around with our head hung down, living in shame, living in our sin. The Bible says, lift up your head, O ye gates. Be lifted up. Ye everlasting doors, and what? The King of glory shall come in. Sin ought to make us mourn, make us sick to our stomach, so we can't bear it anymore. It needs to make us cry. But then when that sin gets washed away and forgiven, we ought to come to church and shout. Come to church and worship. Celebrate because I got some scars. But the Lord has been good. I got some decisions I wished I hadn't made. I wish Will Robinson would have been warned of the danger and I'd have changed paths, but I can't undo the past. But Jesus nailed that sin to the cross. I don't have to bear it anymore. I can come to church on Sunday morning free. I can come anytime free. Because whom the Son sets free, recognition must lead to repentance. Conviction must lead to confession. So I've made a whole lot of points here on a story we've all read and heard a million times. And I still got a ways to go and that clock is ticking away. I'm going to do my best to wrap this quick. Scripture says the boy, he arose and came to his father. He got up, left his environment, and changed it. So recognition leads to repentance. Conviction leads to confession. Conviction, that's a lot of words. Conviction leads to confession. But if you want restoration, what do you got to do? You can't stay where you're at. You can't stay there being convicted and even confess. You have to return. He got out of that big pen and he returned to his father. If you want to be restored, you have to go back to the one you offended. And sometimes that can be a long, 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 long walk, ain't it? It can be a long, longer for some. After you've sinned and you know you've done wrong, and you're on the way back to the Father's house, that's a long walk. But it's a worthy walk, right? Because what is waiting for you is worth that long walk. All the way home, that boy's rehearsing his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. And he's not even a regular servant. He's asking to be like a day laborer. Like a, when you need me, come to the Home Depot or labor ready and pick me up because I'm not even worthy of being in your regular employment. I messed up so bad. That's in his mind all the way home on that long, 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 long old walk. But unknown to him, Father's not even mad. That whole long walk home, without him knowing the Father's there waiting, he's kept his room just the way he left it. Left the light on for him. All right, I'm ready now. Father would stand at the gate and watch for him. So as he's rehearsing that speech on his long walk, and he hasn't even made it home yet, but the Father saw him from a long ways off. And the boy went up to his dad and rehearsing that speech on that walk. And he got there and he starts laying that speech out. Father, I've sinned against heaven. And I've sinned against thee and I'm no longer worthy. What's the father do? Cuts him off. Enough of that. Let's forget about that. Don't even talk about it. That's all been forgotten. It says to the servant, go get my shoes. Because only slaves walk barefoot. He's not a slave. He's my son. Go get my robe. Put it on him. And while you're at it, get the family ring, the one I used to sign documents, and put it on his finger. He was lost, but now he's found. And the Bible says what happened. They began to be merry. They were having a party. It was a celebration. And I'm seriously working on my clothes here. I'm going to keep you a couple more minutes. I'm going to have to really paraphrase this. But when you return to your father's house, and when you get there, you shouldn't have to face that older brother. And I'm talking about church here now. Because that walk is long enough, and the pain was bad enough. Sins made you feel guilty. You don't need to come home to that older brother that's not willing to forgive. Sometimes in church we can be that older brother or sister, unwilling to forgive. Anybody have a mean old brother? I'm the old one, so. Don't pour cold water on someone who's returning to the Father's house. Don't forget what sins you've been forgiven of already, that the Father's already forgiven you. Look beyond faults and welcome that child back to the father's house. His dad didn't even care what the old brother said. The old brother was mad. I haven't done anything wrong. I never left, but you never killed the fatted calf for me. And the father said, my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Don't be that older brother and sister that's unwilling to forgive. We're a house of God here, and we're here to help each other along. There's room at the house of the Lord, at the Father's house, but you have to return to get there. It's not enough to repent. It's not enough to confess. It's not enough to feel convicted. You have to let go and return. Get up from that pig pen. I know I've done wrong. And there's some people in here looking at me like I don't belong. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not going to let you dampen my homecoming. Home is my Father's house where I'm comfortable. I know when I get home, I sit down in my chair and the feet go up and the pants go, or the shoes go off, and I might undo a notch on my belt because that's where I'm comfortable. At home. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I come to church because there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's peace in his presence. something comforting about church, being with other sinners and other people that are struggling and sitting in the pew next to them, holding their hand through their struggles, not looking down on them. The Bible says the father fell on the boy's neck and smothered him with kisses. Wouldn't even let him, that speech he rehearsed, he wouldn't even let him give it. God doesn't hold yesterday against you. You have been forgiven. You've been set free. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And now you go to church to give praise. I know I've been redeemed. I know I've been washed. I know I've been forgiven. My name is written in heaven. Thank God for redemption and restoration. Because it's a long walk home sometimes. It could be a painful walk home. But it is worth the trouble. It's worth the time it takes to do it. I'm going to call that good enough. Don't stay where you're at. 180-degree turn and in the other direction. Conviction, confession, restoration, but return to the house. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank you for this night, Lord God. I thank you for each and every person here, Lord God. I thank you for the church and the work that's been started and going on here, Lord, and I ask that it just let us carry that message forward, Lord, like the church could be a hospital to those around us, Lord, and just carry your message out further, Lord God, so that we can lead those prodigal sons and those prodigal daughters, Lord, to you, Lord, just back to your presence, back to your guidance of the Father's house, Lord God. We just thank you for the sacrifice you made, Lord God, and your willingness to suffer for us, Lord, so that we can be forgiven, Lord. And I just lift up your name, Lord. I give you all the thanks and the glory and honor and praise due your name, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.